All right, let's take our Bibles, turn to John chapter 9. That was excellent, choir. Thank you for your service. I also want to make a shout out to the 28 folks that stood out in the drizzle yesterday to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was a blessing. We talked about this blind man last week, and we saw that how Jesus went from a man to a prophet, and well after he's been healed. In fact, he never did ask to be healed. Jesus said in verse 5, the disciples asked, hey, why is this guy blind? And he said that the works of God might be manifest, and as long as I'm in the world, verse 5, I'm the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. You know the story. The man never did ask to be healed. After he had put the stuff on his eyes, he said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and he did. Still no discourse. And then he has it in and out with the Pharisees and his parents and all this. And in verse 35, Jesus heard that they'd cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Father, thank you for your word today. Pray you'd bless it to our hearts. The singing pray it's been as a blessing to you as it has to us. The family school this morning, help me, Lord, with that. Help our children, help our young and old, Lord, just to have a constant dialogue with you all day long. We need it in this day and age we live. Bless your word to our hearts, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to run with a thought this morning based on this verse 36. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And I got to qualify something first. I want to say, if your limit of your walk with God is just church, or if you never read the Bible and say, wow, or hear preaching and say, wow, or if you aren't one to take your faith outside of the church and earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered you like the Bible admonishes us to, or if false teaching and false prophets and other gospels don't bother you like they bothered God, or if you think Calvinism is a skin disease, or postmillennialism is some follow-up procedure after surgery, then this lesson is going to be boring with a capital B for you. So just hang on. There's not going to be a lot of entertaining. There's not going to be a lot of dynamics, but it's necessary. It's truth, and it's necessary. And in my opinion, what I'm going to talk about today is the key to understanding the Scriptures. And for sure, it's the key to being able to make sense of 99% of the denominational divisions within the body of Christ. I hear Christians say, well, just preach on practical Christian living. And when they say that, what they mean is teach us about sanctification. Just teach us how to live. But Jesus said this, sanctify them through thy truth. Truth is how we get sanctified. Thy word is truth. And there is an attack on truth today. And I got news for you. It doesn't start in the White House. It starts in the church house. And it's nothing new. Corrupt doctrine and false teaching is nothing new. Paul said this way back then, we are not of them which corrupt the word of God. In fact, he would say in Romans, mark them which cause divisions contrary to the doctrine that you have learned and avoid them. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew 24. We'll run through a lot of Bible today, so bear with me. Matthew 24, verse 24, and I know we are where we are on God's timeline. Jesus speaking, verse 24, "For lo, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." I know where that is coming, and I know where Matthew 24 is on God's timeline, but the false teachers aren't waiting to deceive. And so if you care about what Jesus cares about, in John 9, we find really an indictment against modern faith healers that don't rightly divide the word of truth. And the reason that most of them don't rightly divide the word of truth is because 95% of the Bibles that they use don't say to rightly divide the word of truth. Let's take your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you love truth, you get some help today. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15, one of the only Bibles on the market that admonishes you to do these two things. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. You know why you don't like reading your Bible? It's work. Timmy talked about talking to a God that we can't see. Prayer is work. That one fellow in the Bible says, laboring for you in prayers. You know what study in the Bible is? It's labor. You know why I can't find a lot of people that want to preach? It's labor. Talk to these guys that we put out there, man. Once or twice a year is enough for me. I'll put something in the box and you someone else take care of that. Study to show thyself. Right, John? I see your wife there. Yeah. Amen. That's what that box is on the back wall back there. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Say it with me. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I want you to get two passages. In fact, you know, we looked at the one. Do you believe on the Son of God? Who is he that I might believe? He's already been healed. Look at Acts 14, the book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 9. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Well, which is it? Do I have to have faith to be healed? Or can I just come along and not even know who the Lord is and I get healed? So we're going to give you a Bible Institute course today in about 30 minutes. Why rightly divide? Let's give you this first. There are divisions in the Bible, all right? And let's start with the first major division, Old Testament, New Testament. I know that seems elementary, but if you do not divide the truth from the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, with the truth from the New Testament and the New Covenant and the blood of Jesus Christ, you're going to have a confusing mess. And you won't be the first. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's nothing new. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's pretty hard. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. Does that ring a bell with anyone? Forbidding to marry a doctrine of a devil? I didn't say it. God said it. And commanding to abstain from meats. Sound familiar? which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. You know there's chapters in the Bible written of what kind of meat to eat and what kind of meat not to eat? Which is it? Is it every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused? Or is it don't eat this and don't eat this and don't eat that and don't eat that? Now this is going to be real heavy when we seek to rightly divide the word of truth. You ready? Some people were told not to eat certain meat, and other people were told you can eat certain meat. You know what that simple truth is? It's rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you don't rightly divide that little thing right there, and then you're going to make it worse and tie it to salvation, you're not only going to have a mess, but you're going to have a miss. Pork chops, lobster bisque, crab legs. The fact is, there are divisions in the Bible, and the first major one is Old Testament and New Testament. Take your Bibles, turn to Acts 15. Now, that doesn't mean if you have someone that's under that law and you invite them over, you don't have lobster bisque. That goes under putting a stumbling block in front of your brother. That's another message for another day. Acts chapter 15, verse 5. And there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, look at those next two words, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, these Gentiles that were getting saved, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Look at verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? So there's divisions in the Bible. One of the main ones is the Old Testament, New Testament. And one of those divisions is that God told some people that they could eat one thing and other people that they could eat anything. And then sometimes he changed it where he told this group, if you get out of this group and get into this group, you can eat whatever you want. Isn't that something? Major division of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. Second, I believe, which is right on par. Three people groups in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Three people groups in the Bible. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, number one, nor to the Gentiles, number two, nor to the church of God. Those are the three people groups in the Bible, and if you mix them or mess them or steal or take, you're going to have a mess. Jew, ready, class? Physical descendants of Abraham. Gentile, anyone that is not a physical descendant of Abraham. Church, Jew and or Gentile, one in the body of Christ. Here's what else is amazing. God made different promises to different people groups. Let's see what God promised to the physical descendants of Abraham. Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. The book of beginnings. Verse 12. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. And Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. We've certainly heard a lot of messages like that. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Just a coinkadinky. That's Genesis 13, 13, and in this Bible, 13 words, just saying. And the Lord said unto Abram, watch this preaching here, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward. He's in Canaan, right? Northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. Say the next two words. You know what that means in the original Greek? Forever. Good class. Good. Okay. Can you imagine the only people group on the planet that knows who their founder is? Everybody knows who the first Jew is. It's Abraham. You don't know who the first German is. You don't know. It wasn't Mussolini for the Italians. You don't know who the first Greek or Pole is. Can you imagine being expelled from your homeland and after 2,000 years being so unique and so called out and so promised by God that in a week from all over, scattered all over the world, persecuted all over the world, killed all over the world, back in a homeland. My kids are fourth generation Italian. My grandparents came off the boat. My father grew up in off the boat family. And then there was me. And then there's my kids. And I'm trying to keep them hanging out. We're having sauce again today. But eight girls doesn't do real good for camillary. You think they're going to have an inkling in 2,000 years? What are you saying, preacher? The Jews were promised a piece of property. In fact, God gets even more specific because they didn't get all they got coming. Genesis chapter 15. You learn in the Bible this morning? Genesis chapter 15. Let's get even more specific. Over there in 13, he said northward, southward, eastward, westward. Verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant. We call this the Abrahamic covenant. With Abram saying, unto thy seed have, past tense, I given this land, where? From the river of Egypt. Do you know what river that is? The Nile. That's where the big piranhas are. Well, they don't own to the Nile now, do they? Israel? No, sir. Unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, you geography folks, you know where the Euphrates, that's coming up through Iraq and Iran. The land, the Kenites and the Kizanites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. This is what I'm going to give you, Abraham, forever. I'm not going to give it to the Gentiles. I'm not going to give it to the church. And you know what happens? When Gentile nations don't acknowledge that promise, do you know what you end up with? You end up with war. Because those Gentiles say, oh, no, no, we don't acknowledge that. We were here first. Do you know what happens when the church takes that promise and worse yet tries to spiritualize it? And say, well, you know, we're all the children of faith by Abraham. And what were the physical promises to Abraham? The very specific places we just named. Now it's kind of a spiritual promise. And guess who's going to tell you what the interpretation thereof is? Well, it depends on which war you're fighting, because you know what? If you take those promises and spiritualize, you end up with, in the physical realm, you have war. In the spiritual realm, you have war. In the spiritual realm, it's called denominationalism. You say, well, I'm non-denominational. No, your denomination is non-denomination. Three groups of people: Jew, Gentile, church. Now, there's something very unique to the Jew. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. All the Bible Institute students are saying, oh, I remember this. I remember this. We're not opposed to starting that back up if we get interest. But we just, I felt bad having these men that are working all week and studying the Bible with one guy and four girls in there. So I just put that out there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Listen, something else unique to the Jew, their basis, the basis for their belief. Watch this. Verse 22. For the Jews require a sign. Now, let's take a little walk through the Bible. Start in Exodus. I put them in order so it wouldn't be difficult to flip back and forth. Exodus chapter 4. The Jews require a sign. Verse 8. God speaking, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee. Now, this is Moses, God speaking to Moses concerning signs of how I'm going to take you out of Egypt. Verse 8. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither shall hearken unto the voice of the first sign, then they will believe the voice of the latter sign. Verse 17. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Okay, sign. Now, that's not what we do on Saturdays, but we call it signs. Somebody gave us some signs way back. It was a big banner, and it said, you were asking for a sign from God. You'll get that after a while. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Talking to these Jews. It's a basis for their belief. Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? Deuteronomy chapter 4. The Jews require a sign. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 33. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of a fire as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation, see, from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand? Never like he did with that Jew. Psalm 74. Psalm 74. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 74, verse 9. Let's start in verse 8 so we can just cement who this is. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. Watch it. We see not our signs. One more, Ezekiel chapter 20. Jews require a sign. Ezekiel chapter 20. Verse 12. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths. Now, you know some people that argue with you all day about keeping the Sabbath. What's the Sabbath for? Just ask him, what's the Sabbath for? He can show you what it's for. To be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. And someone comes along and says, if you don't keep the Sabbath, you're not of God. Let's go to John 10. Let's not limit it to the Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament and Jesus, see what he said about why these signs. John chapter 10, verse 37. Jesus is having a problem with these Pharisees. Listen, someone comes to a Jew and says, I'm of God. Big deal, you and 100 other prophets. But watch what he uses because of this principle. Verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So for 3.5 years, Jesus comes on the scene and he says, you know what? I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he does signs and he does wonders and he raises dead people and he heals lepers. And after the resurrection, he calls these 11 Jewish fellows and he said, I want you to continue this thing, but we are going to expand it. And because we're going to expand it, because I didn't go everywhere you're going to go, I'm going to give you some powers. You're going to start at, guess where they're going to start at? Jerusalem. You know who's at Jerusalem? Jews. And here's what God did. It was wonderful. He said, I'm going to give you a little catalyst. I'm going to get Jews from all over the world. And I'm going to bring them there, and I'm going to bring them on the day of Pentecost. You know how I know it was Jews at Pentecost? Because it's a Jewish celebration. Now go to Acts chapter 2, and here's what I'm going to do. Remember, the Jews are seeking a sign? Aaron, get 1 Corinthians 14:22. The rest of us are getting Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. Let's go in 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were all dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of where? Every nation under heaven. God says, I'm going to give you a catalyst to really get this thing going. These people are going to come here. They're going to see these signs. Aaron, read that verse. Tongues are for what? Who seeks a sign? What does God give at Pentecost? This sign. Now, when this was noised abroad, it's good, Aaron, thank you. Verse 6, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in their own language. And they're all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these Galileans, all these which speak Galileans. Now, look at verse 9. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya and Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. What do we hear? We hear this sign and it convinces us, and 3,000 got saved. And they took it back, and that's what really sparked Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. You know what tongues are for? That Jimmy Swaggart and his son and grandson are on there. And listen, I'm not criticizing and ridiculing. I'm just exposing a truth. They don't rightly divide the word of truth. Because you know what? It's in the Bible. And so is not eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but it doesn't apply to me, see? But didn't the Gentiles get these tongues too? Sure. Guess why they got it? Go to Acts chapter 11. You know these Jews, they're different. They're separate. And along comes, of all nationalities, an Italian guy named Cornelius. And he gets saved. And they start reporting, the Gentiles, what? These dogs, after all, in that Old Testament, we weren't supposed to get near these people. They eat eels and lizards and things strangled and drink blood. Acts chapter 11, let's just confirm where we are. And the apostles and brethren, verse 1, that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Now go to 14. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thou... So here's what happens. So Peter comes and says, look, we went into this Italian guy's house. I mean, he's a Roman man. He's an Italian. They had the sauce was boiling on the stove, and they had the calamari over here, and he got saved in his whole house. Watch what happened. Verse 14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? As I began to speak to the Italian, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with the water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much, watch, then as God gave them, Gentile, the like gift as he did unto us, Jew, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Now watch what these Jews say when they saw the Holy Ghost allowing these Gentiles to speak in other tongues. When they heard these things, the Jews, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. See what it's for? And here's what happens. As the Jews began to close the door to the gospel, three times in the book of Acts, Paul said, you know what I'm doing? You don't want to hear it. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Now go back to the verse that Aaron was reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember, different people groups have different motivations for their faith, basis for their faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks, synonymous with Gentile, seek after wisdom. This group thinks this way, and this group thinks this way, and I so desperately want these people to come to me that I am going to give them what they need, and I so desperately want these people to come to me that I'm going to give them what they need. And you know what's been happening for 2,000 years? People in this group are taking the things from that group over there, and it's causing utter confusion. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Did we already look at that passage? Verse 20. Oh, no, yeah, this is what I want. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The door is closing to the Jew for now, and it's opening to the Gentile. That's where the emphasis is going to be. Now watch what the great Apostle Paul says in verse 20. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Paul left someone sick? Did he lose his power? Something happened. We read that verse about forbidding to marry, abstaining from meats. You know what you end up with when you take this person's promises and you apply them to the church? You end up with priests and robes and mitres and temples and healing lines led by false preachers that have eyeglasses on, which I've never been able to figure out, who claim, based on Acts 14, you don't have enough faith to be healed. That's your problem. But if you'll plant some seeds of faith, when these Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets go by, you can build on that thing. You know what this indictment in John chapter 9, this guy didn't even know who Jesus was. And he healed him. There was a dead man, there was someone dead in John chapter 8. Can a dead person have faith? I don't think so. But someone else brought them. So I can only conclude from that, if I could find one person in the world with enough faith to be healed or to heal anyone else, I could heal the whole world. Right? Come down, ere my child die. Do you believe? I believe. Help my unbelief. Okay, I'll heal him. We brought him to your disciples. You know, it sounds to me like it's the faith of the faith healer that needs a little work. My son's a lunatic. We brought him to the disciples. They couldn't heal him. Did the lunatic have faith? No. You see the confusion when you try to bring this folly into the church because you don't rightly divide the word of truth. Unless apostolic signs, as we read in the Bible, we're not talking about not healing. We're not talking about answered prayer and God doing. We're talking about apostolic signs. He said, I'm going to send you out there, and I'm going to give you powers and signs and wonders, and you're going to drink deadly things, and they're not going to hurt you, and you're going to tread on serpents, and they're not going to hurt you, and you're going to speak with other tongues for a time. Benny Hinn Ministries website. I'll give you a little advertisements for Benny, and then we'll go home. The baptism of believers. Now, we're not talking about water baptism. He's talking about Holy Spirit baptism. In the baptism of believers as a unique work of the Holy Ghost, an evidence of which is the speaking with other tongues. You watch TBN or whatever it is, and they're still preaching it today. Now, it's not as relevant as it was when Brother Jay and I got saved. Remember them charismatics, man? They were on you, and they knew the Bible. They knew the Bible, but they didn't rightly divide. Initial evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost, which, by the way, comes through baptism, water, is speaking in other tongues. I don't see a whole lot of evidence. Maybe one Greek over here or one Spaniard over there. Deliverance. Deliverance from sickness is provided for in the atonement and is the privilege of all believers. Guess what, Benny? He is right. But that promise hasn't been delivered yet. You have a down payment of the Holy. By His stripes, we are present tense healed. Then why do I have eyeglasses on? If you don't rightly divide, you miss it. This is crucial to understanding the Bible. And I don't know what it's like today, but I know that when I got saved, having come out of this system that said, you can't understand the Bible, and we do it this way, and I come along there and read there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's not what I was taught. And then I come there along and read, call no man on earth your father, for one is your father which is in heaven. That wasn't what I was taught. That bothered me. Does that bother anybody? If you steal the physical promises to Abraham, you're going to have confusion, especially if you try to spiritualize them. Here's another one. Anglo-Israelite. You're going to find yourself spiritualizing 90% of the Old Testament. British Israelism is the belief that the people of Great Britain are genetically, listen, racially and linguistically the direct descendants of the 10 lost tribes of ancient Israel. Can't you just hear Jeroboam now? Here's one problem. They weren't lost. Wonder where they are. Where do they go? Here we are, all right over here. Give me another one down at the pub, eh? A casual reading of Ezekiel 37 is clear that God merged the tribes when they came back from captivity. and of the prophetess. New Testament, she knew where her father was from, the tribe of Asher. He wasn't lost. The great apostle Paul, the preacher to the Gentiles, you know what he said? I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Revelation chapter 5, it tells you where these 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from this tribe. You know what the Jehovah's Witnesses do? They spiritualize that. I've asked them, are you telling me that there's 144,000 people only that are going to heaven? Yes. Are they part of the Jehovah's Witnesses? Yes. I always ask them, are you one of them? No. Well, that's sad. You telling me Revelation 7 and 14 is a literal 144,000? Absolutely. Okay, let's turn there. 12,000 from Asher. Is that literal? Crickets. Crickets. How can you say this is... That's private interpretation. You say this is literal, but this is not literal. And so here we have confusion. So listen to this. We're finishing up. Some adherents further claim that the British royal family is the lineal descendant from the house of King David via a daughter of Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. Well, wait a minute. David's from Judah. He's not from the lost tribes. He's from the found tribes. So which is it, mate? Now you say, well, isn't that British Israel? Isn't that kind of fringe? British Israelism was rapidly growing in England and the United States based the Latter-day Saint movement. Those are the guys with the little lamacoid labels that come. Very respectful, most of them good-looking. I wish some of their guys would get saved and get some of these girls we got here. But sent its first missionaries to England. By the 1850s, Mormon periodicals published the belief that most Mormons were of Anglo-Saxon and Israelite descent. So it wasn't just this little fringe, it expanded out. No wonder Mormons have temples. No wonder they have priests. No wonder from, listen, if you got to be of this Anglo-Saxon descent, what does that say for the Africans? From mid-1800s to 1978, Mormonism's largest denomination, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, barred black women and men from participating in ordinances of its temples necessary for the highest level of salvation, prevented those of African descent from being ordained to the church's priesthood, supported racial segregation and in its communities and schools, and taught that righteous black people would be made white after death, and opposed interracial marriage. The temple and the priesthood's racial restrictions were lifted by top leaders in 1978. In 2013, the church disavowed its previous teachings on race for the first time. Wouldn't it just have been easier to leave Abraham's promises to Abraham and church take promises of the church? Well, aren't they kind of fringe too? One more. Several individuals who were influential in the founding of Pentecostalism, we got some friends, embraced the tenets of British Israelism. No wonder they're speaking in other tongues, so they think. You ever see them break out? Come on, I hate to expose myself. I'll probably lose a lot of friends if they watch, but you ever seen T.D. Jakes preach? You're missing it. I mean, this boy can't preach, and I'm talking practical, relate. I mean, no notes, man. He'll just stop in the middle and you can finish his sentence. But every once in a while, hasta la shanta. What'd he say? No interpreter. Women blabbing all over. See the confusion? You say, are you being critical? No, I'm just marking them, which caused the division, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and say, avoid them. And what's even worse is most people don't even care that they've got an army of young people around the globe with their lamacoid labels preaching heresy. that the group is required to go out, and they're on the streets now with their little thing, the JWs. 1960s, the teaching of British Israelism was vigorously promoted by Herbert W. Armstrong, founder of the and pastor general of the Worldwide Church of God. Armstrong believed that the teaching was key to the understanding of biblical prophecy. Now, let me show you something that they have in common. One might ask, were not biblical prophecies closed and sealed? Herbert responding, indeed they were, until now. 1960. Isn't that what the angel Moroni told Joseph Smith down in Elmira? Read the preface to the Book of Mormon. I read the preface and I had to put it down. I never looked at it again. It was creepy. That brother, you were a Mormon, weren't you? Yeah. Oh, that angel Moroni, he appeared and he said, I know there's all this confusion in religion, Joe, but you know what? I'm giving you the truth now. Well, wait a minute. He told that to Charles Taze Russell. The clear unfolding of the truth within the teachings was due to the simple fact that God's due time has come. And if I do not speak, Charles Taze Russell, founder of the Jehovah's Witness, said, no other agent could be found. The very stones would cry out. Later in his career, he accepted without protest that many Bible students viewed him as the, listen, faithful and wise servant of Matthew 24:45. After his death, the Watchtower said that he had been made ruler of all the Lord's goods. Armstrong adds, even now they can be understood only by those who possess the master key to unlock them. Armstrong believed that God's commanded him to proclaim the prophecies of the lost tribes of Israel before the end times. His belief caused them separation from the Church of God's Seventh Day because of his refusal. Conclusion. All you need is one book. Rightly divided. And no one's going to come along someday and say, wait a minute, I have the keys. I got the door, Jesus Christ. And you know what? If you take this one book and you rightly divide this one book, you don't have to be afraid when people with briefcases knock on your door. And I'll put something out to the young people here. Your generation, I know some of you are wavering. Guess what? They're wavering too. I know. We have a lot of them in the family. Don't think those Mormon young people aren't wavering too. I want to put a shout out to the Reynolds. I don't see them here. You know what they are? They're evangelists and evangelistas. And you know what they're doing? They know that Bible. You know why? Because their parents pumped that Bible into them, and they get out there and they're not afraid. And these people say, man, you seem to know truth. You seem to be confident. We don't know nothing. We don't even get it in our own language in church. Praise the Lord. 90% of the denominational division and all that we see can be traced back to not rightly dividing the word of truth. Old Testament, New Testament, Jew, Gentile, church. Don't mix them up. Let's stand.